last, in our last study, in verses 1 through 4 of Hosea, God was speaking about Israel's past, and it was a precious portion, and I believe we'll read those four verses and then move right on into the fifth one. The title of this chapter is Bands of Love. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And we went into this last week. My son was also Jesus, who the Lord told Joseph to take Jesus as a babe down into Egypt because Herod was going to kill him. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, the Lord speaking here, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, and this is Jesus himself, and with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He did it all, didn't he? Oh, thank the Lord, and he does it all in our lives too. Now he's speaking here of their past. Now in these verses that we're going to look in first, we'll look into verses 5 through 7. He speaks of her present day when Hosea was writing this, how she was then. So let's read 5 through 7. He says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king. And the reason, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. This is a sad portion here. The Lord in his love to Israel, he loved them, and he cannot overlook or dismiss it lightly, this love that he has for them. He loves them, and he loves us, and he can't dismiss this love. He can't dismiss the fact that Israel had sinned, and he can't dismiss this fact with us. Sin is a horrible and dreadful thing with God. That's why he sent his son down here, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. It's a horrible thing. So the reason that Israel would not return to Egypt, to whom they looked to Egypt, they were depending upon Egypt as a type of the world. There are many of God's people today that are doing this. They're looking to Egypt for their help. But they would not have the Assyrian, the type of the Antichrist, as their king. That they would, instead of returning to Egypt, they would have the Assyrian here. He said, he shall not return to the land of Egypt because of their disobedience. They were depending upon Egypt, but they were going to have the Assyrian to be their king. He's a type of the Antichrist. And they would be taken into bondage. Because they refused to return to the Lord, to Jehovah himself. Jehovah was their husband and still is. He's divorced them as of now, but he's still their husband. And his heart aches. Remember who he is. He has a heart of love. And remember, Jesus as a man has a heart of love for each one of us too. And he feels everything about us. He feels that he's touched with every feeling of our infirmity. So because they refused to return to him, they were going to be sent into Assyria. And the Assyrian type of the Antichrist would be their king. Now we're talking not only back then, but we're speaking of the future. They have refused Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have refused to acknowledge that Jesus is their Savior, is their Messiah. Therefore, they will be carried away by the Antichrist. They will believe that lie. In this sixth verse, he says, and the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own branch, of their own counsels. The sword shall abide or will rage, and it will flash on his cities. The Assyrian came in and devastated that northern, the 10 tribes we're speaking of here. And they will consume his branches, or these are the rulers who gave false counsel to them, telling them that they wouldn't be taken captive. Now, this can speak a lot to us today. There are many false ministers out there today that are saying, oh, the Lord's not coming. He's not coming. There are many, and they are giving false counsel. And these rulers are going to be judged by God. God is going to consume them who tell a lie. That's what they're telling. So therefore, the sword would devour them because of these the rulers' false counsel. And as we said, this is still being done today. There are many false ministers out there that are not giving out the truth, and they are going to be judged by God. You know, that's going to be a terrible thing, to stand before the judge of all the earth and be judged by God. That's not a light thing. The enemy likes to get our minds so filled up with the now instead of the future. But there is a future with God, and his purposes are going to be fulfilled. No man's going to stop them. He's carried them on since the beginning of time, clear back in on the dispensation chart, clear back before time began. That triune God sat down and they had a council, and they planned all the ages, and all of these things have come to pass. We're now at the end of the grace age, right where the transition time, ready for the Lord to come. And then in the seventh verse he says, and my people are bent. This bent means literally they're hung to, or they're swaying to and fro like a door on its hinges. They're in suspense. They don't know what to do. They're in suspense, though that is the prophets call them to the Most High, they didn't listen. They were so controlled by the things from these idols. And in order to exalt God, they had to cease swaying to and fro and lift their hearts upward to the Lord. Look up to him instead of looking for help from man. A man is a fool that puts his trust in man, the word says. I believe we had that in the Proverbs. When we put our trust in man, God calls us a fool. These 10 tribes were just swaying back and forth like a door. They didn't know what to believe. Well, let's go to Ephesians 4:14 and see what Paul says about this. This is a serious thing with the Lord. We were talking today about God's people, some of them that are just unsettled. And that scripture in Peter, I believe it's the 5th chapter in Peter, the word of God's grace is able to establish, settle, and strengthen you. Three S's. And that's what I spoke on before I ever left Kansas City when we had our graduation exercises at the tabernacle. That scripture stayed with me. That's what the Lord wants to do in all of our lives, is strengthen, establish, and settle us. Settle us down in the things of the Lord. This is wonderful. Ephesians 4 and the 14th verse. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is grow up in him. Over in the book of James, he talks about the same condition that many of God's people are in this condition today. Remember, Israel was God's people. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He led them, as we read in the first part of this 11th chapter. He took them by the arm and he taught them how to walk. He healed them. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them everything they needed, but all they could do was murmur and complain. They were ready to stone Moses, and even his own brother and sister, they were murmuring against him, his natural brother and sister. Well, we know what happened to Miriam. God gave her leprosy, and she had to be put outside the camp. And this is what God does when we begin to murmur and complain against things that he brings into our lives. And remember, as we're studying that book of Numbers, that God led them every step of the way, with that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He led them. He knew where he wanted to take them and what would be there when they got there. And this is what he does in each one of our lives. He knows where we're going to go. And he knows what he wants to work in our lives when we get there. And he wants us to accept everything that he brings into our lives from his hand. because he's teaching us a lesson. He's working in our hearts and in our lives through these things that he brings across our pathway. No matter what it is, he's working this. He's working something within us that we don't know what it is, but he knows what to do. Praise the Lord. I love this word. In James, the first chapter and the sixth verse, well, we have to start with the fifth. If any of you lack wisdom, or if you have insufficient funds, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. Wind speaks of the powers of the enemy. Wind can speak of the powers of the enemy, but it also in some portions in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. But these devils, there were devilish devils, idols, that had captured the hearts of these people in the ten tribes, and they couldn't resist them. You know, this is sad when a saint comes to the place that they can't resist the things of the world. That's where their affection is, more than on the things of the Lord. There's many today of God's people that are in the same condition because they're being deceived. And this is what the enemy did here with these ten tribes. The enemy deceived them. Let's read over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. When that bridal company's gone, and by his grace and everything within us, and I trust we all tonight have this desire to be in that bridal company, and I believe the Lord has put it there. To be in that bridal company, it's going to be a wonderful place. But you know, when that bride is caught away, there's no more opportunity for anyone to be in the bride, because that bride is finished. That church age is over with, Christ takes his throne, and the bride's with him, and the kingdom age begins. Those that are left will have to be in the second rank, or the fourth rank. They can't be in the third, because that's the 144,000 out of Israel. But just think of that. If anyone wants to be in the bride, now is the day to get ready. Because when that bride's caught away, no more opportunity. Now this in 2 Thessalonians is written to the second rank saints. The second chapter in verse 10. Well, again, we'll have to start. The seventh verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only who now hindereth, it should be in the Greek, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. That's speaking of the mystery of godliness. When that's taken out of the way, then the mystery of iniquity will come forth. But then shall that wicked, this is the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Think of that. And shall destroy with the brightness or the manifestation of his coming. That'll be at the end of the 7 years. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved or delivered. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, or a working of error. That strong delusion in the Greek is a working of error, that they should believe a lie, or the lie. Now we want to remember, when the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit will not lead us into error. He leads us into the truth. That's what we read in John 14 or John 16. The Holy Spirit is given to lead and guide us into all truth. He will not lead us into error. So when a saint who is filled with the Holy Spirit gets into error, they are not listening or letting the Holy Spirit lead them. We were talking to a woman the other morning who had been going out to, I'll name it, Victory Fellowship, and we know that's Four Square Church, and they do not believe in eternal life, and she just found out about it. They'd been going out there. And she said, we quit. Because she says, I know I've got eternal life. And they're not going anymore. You know, it's wonderful that when the Lord reveals truth, they know it. And the Lord opens up doors for us to talk to people like this, wherever we are. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. All right, back in Hosea, in this eighth verse, he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? And how shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. my repentings are kindled together. When we gave this out years ago, this verse, I just couldn't get over it. How shall I give thee up? Remember, he was their husband. He divorced them, just as Hosea was the husband of Gomer. She proved to be untrue to him. Israel has proved to be untrue to her husband. And his heart yearns here as he cries out, how shall I give thee up? How shall I deliver thee? He could not totally destroy them as he did Admah and Zeboim, as we read about their destruction when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. This is found in Genesis 14 in the 8th verse when these cities were destroyed, and it's also in Deuteronomy. And I want to read this one in Deuteronomy 29:23. If we think this world will not be judged severely by God, let's listen to this scripture. Deuteronomy 29:23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. This is what happened to them. It's going to happen to the world again. It happened back then. God's going to do it again. And in Jeremiah 31, I like to read, God asked them, this is because this was in his heart. He loved them, and this love was a deep love. It wasn't a shallow love like man has. Jeremiah 31 and the 20th verse, he asked them again. Here his innermost being was troubled because of this. I mean, he was going over this. How can I give you up? How can I deliver you? He said in Jeremiah 31:20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. He is so longing for them to turn back to him. He doesn't want all his judgment to fall upon them. This word turned, he's in this in 11:8 of Hosea. He says, my heart is turned. If this means to turn about or over. Turn about or over. He's just turned about. This is precious to me. How can I give you up? Sin and rebellion had to be judged. So he says this in the 9th verse, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Aren't we thankful? That's a wonderful statement there. I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city, or I will not come in wrath. We mentioned him as being the God of the whole earth, the judge of the whole earth. But he is also a God of justice, and he acts in love here to spare his people. He had chosen them. They hadn't chosen him. He'd chosen them, as we read up above there. He chose them, and Deuteronomy, and let's read that one again, Deuteronomy 7. This is one of the most precious scriptures in Deuteronomy 7. And it really is what Jesus said in John 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, that's in John 15, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's chosen us. We didn't choose him. Deuteronomy 7 and the 7th verse. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Those are wonderful scriptures. Praise the Lord. He loved them. And he would not allow them to be utterly destroyed. This is how he deals with us in his love. He'll chasten us, he'll train us, he'll discipline us, but he's not going to destroy us. He wants us to learn, just as he's teaching Israel here. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day when he calls them again. He's going to call them. Let's read this eighth verse again. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah, or how shall I set thee as a Zeboiim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now this is something we really cannot fully understand. We have his nature within us, that's true. We can enter in a measure. But to fully understand his love for this people who he had made a covenant with, he'd made the covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. I want to read what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about the love of God. He said, when God, in spite of sin, says, how can I give you up? My heart is stirred. My compassions are stirred. But I am holy. How can I give you up? And yet says, I will not give you up. I will not. I will not. We are in the presence of some possibility holy of God. It must have been a great word for trembling and troubled hearts even then. But our Bible does not end in Hosea. This is good. The name Hosea meant salvation. Remember, salvation of Jehovah. I do not know who named him, the father or the mother, or both. In all probability, they were both. But they called that boy Hosea. A sob, a sigh, and a song merging in a name. There came one in the fullness of time whose name was Jehovah and Hosea, Jesus. Now think of this. His name meant salvation. So in the fullness of time, the gleams and the glints of glory broke out into full manifestation. And we find out at last in Jesus how God can be just and the justifier of the sinning soul. In the fullness of time, Paul speaks of this in Galatians 4, God sent forth his only begotten Son. The way of accomplishment, Hosea did not see it. In communion with God, he had learned facts about the divine nature which seemed to be conflicting, and he delivered his message and uttered the words. But at last he came, who in the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and in him I see how righteousness and peace meet together. That's in Psalms 85:10. And God can be just and the justifier. We don't see it either. We can't say, well, Hosea should have seen it. No, he was a man, just as we. We can't fully understand all of this. Through him, through Christ, the claims of justice which are against my soul are all met. Through him, the glory of holiness is maintained. For his redemption of the human soul is not a pity that agrees to ignore sin, but a power that cancels it and sets it free from its dominion. Isn't that precious? We have been set free from every power of the enemy. That's what the Lord showed me this morning early. We've been set free from sickness. We've been set free from everything that the enemy put over upon us when he fell there, when Adam fell. He has deceived man. Satan deceived man, and he's still deceiving man today. But we've been set free. There's a song like that. Praise the Lord. Through him, the loved one is regained, restored, renewed, and all the lights that flash and gleam upon the prophetic page, astonishing my soul, come into focused unity in Jesus. God says of you and of me, how can I give thee up? I will not, I will not, I will not. I like that. Isn't that precious? He's not going to give us up. He suffered so much for us. But how? How's he going to do this? Well, he says, I am God, and I'm not man. I am the Holy One. Through Christ, he has made the way by which sinning souls can be conformed to his image, his likeness, and his will. The gospel is gleaming in Hosea. It is shining in full radiance in Christ. I love that. That gospel is present in its fullness today. God is no less a God of justice. His wrath burns no less fiercely against our sin than it did against the sin of Israel. But God has shown where the wrath is quenched. It's in Christ. And he has commanded those who are yet in their sins to turn to faith in the Savior. There is nothing in you that can possibly commend you to God. There's nothing in our own nature, not our works, not our character, not even your repentance of faith. God's choice is apart from human measure, human merit. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Aren't you glad? It's all of him, nothing of ourselves, not any works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Isn't it wonderful? Just him. We glory in him. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful to me. I am God and I'm not man. The Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city or come in wrath. And he didn't. The 10th verse says, they shall walk after the Lord. Now this is when he comes, speaks of, when he comes to this godly remnant at the end of time. The end of the 7 years. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. We'll just stop there. Hear this roaring as a lion. This is when he comes in majesty. When he comes down out of that glory, that glory that we read in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, he'll come down, and let's read that. That's a wonderful portion. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 12 and the 9th verse. Well, let's start up here with the first. It is all about the future. In that day, in the 3rd verse, in that day, 4th verse, in that day, 6th verse, in that day, and the 8th verse, in that day, and in the 9th verse, in that day. So the 6th verse says, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Won't that be wonderful? And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. That is mighty power. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour, this means literally rain in torrents, upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me. This is when he comes down out of the glory at the end of the 7 years. They're going to look upon him, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, and so forth. They're going to mourn every family apart. It's going to be so intense when they look upon him and the Lord reveals to them and they see him coming out of that glory. That's going to be a wonderful day. And I believe his bride's going to be right there with him. Because in Isaiah we read, I believe it's the 6th chapter, where those seraphim come and they touch Isaiah's mouth. These seraphim is a bridal company, and they come down with him and they cleanse that remnant. They cleanse the nation Israel. That's going to be a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. That's going to be great. He's going to roar as a lion. But let's read in Joel 3:16. Joel right after Hosea. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. You know, we were talking about man's trying to control everything today. Everything. We were doing some business the other day, and a woman that we've gotten acquainted with in where we were doing business, they're farming people. And she was talking about how everybody, the government, the city, everybody is trying to control the farmers. And they got a paper that they were to tell them everything they were going to plant, everything they were going to do on their farm. She said, my husband threw it in the trash. She said, we don't have to do this. We don't have to let them know. All they want is control. I told her, and I've gotten acquainted with her, I said, that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. That man is going to be controlled by the Antichrist. And she says, yes, that's 666. This woman knows. She was raised up in Chalk Mountain area. You know where that is, Gloria? That's where she was raised. And we had the best visit about the coming of the Lord and about the control that they want over. They don't want the farmer to be independent. Even, and she mentioned about city people moving out to, into the country, and they think they know what the farmer needs to do and want and ought to do. They don't know anything about this, but they're still trying to control. Oh my, so we're living in quite a day, I'll tell you, it's wonderful. Well, this 16th verse, let's read it again in Joel 3. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, but and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And then over in Jeremiah, let's turn over there, 25 and the 30th verse. There are many people that we think don't know the word, and maybe they know it more than we understand that they do. But that many can see things coming to pass that are just shocking, really. They're shocking. And they know things are different. They know they're nothing like they were. Jeremiah 25 and the 30th verse. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. This is going to be a day. And utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. We think 9/11 was terrible. This day is going to be much, much, much worse. And it's coming, dear ones. It's coming. This voice that he calls to them, that we read of here in Hosea, this voice, he shall roar like a lion. It's a voice of majesty. And he's going to call the children back. They will come back trembling in eagerness, is one thought of on this trembling. They will come in eagerness. They will tremble at his greatness. Well, I imagine they will, don't you, when they see him coming down out of the glory. They're going to come back and just rejoice in the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. I have Isaiah 11:11 written down too, so let's turn over there. Once you get into prophecy, it's in all of the books. Isaiah 11:11. Let's read the 10th. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for who? This is Christ himself, who shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, or his glory, shall be his resting place. And it shall come to pass in that day, whenever we see in that day, it speaks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be 1,000 years long. It'll start when Christ takes his throne, and it'll go to the end of 1,000 years. It will be the day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. This is when he comes again. From Assyria, now this is Babylon and all those countries over there, from Egypt even, and from Pathros, this is Upper Egypt, and from Cush, this is southeast of Babylon, and from Elam, and we didn't write that one in, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, this is in Upper Syria, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the corners, four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There'll be a new creation. When they come back, God will have done a work in their hearts. It's going to be a marvelous day. Praise the Lord. Well, they'll come trembling. In verse 11, it says here in Hosea 11, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. When I studied this morning, I said, what's the difference there? They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. A bird original means, in Strong's, it means a skipping and a hopping. A skipping and a hopping. They'll come out of Egypt, out of the world. A dove, though, is noted for its swiftness. And dove speaks of the Holy Spirit, too. It's another thing. There'll no longer be that silly dove that we read of in chapter 7:11. There'll be a new creation. Again, let's go to Isaiah 60. Oh, I love prophecy. I want all this to be fulfilled as quick as the Lord can get it fulfilled. Isaiah 60 and verses 8 and 9. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles or the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers, this is the Gentiles, shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Today they want Israel. They look down on Israel, but then they're going to wait on Israel. They're going to be servants to the nation Israel. Won't that be a day? Their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I mercy on thee, had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth. The forces here is the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. This means the second death, the lake of fire. They will be utterly wasted. That's going to be quite a day. The boasting of nations now is something, but that day is going to be a different story. All right, we're going to read the 12th verse and just briefly speak on it here a moment. This 12th verse of chapter 11, really in the Hebrew, it belongs to chapter 12. It's as an introduction, but let's read it. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. This yet means that she will turn from the Lord. She will become wayward, just as Ephraim did. Here in this 12th verse, he returns to the conditions that are in Hosea's day. Ephraim had lies, and Israel had deceit. And these 10 tribes had tried to gain advantage from Egypt and Assyria at the same time. And we'll look more into this, Lord willing, in our next lesson, because I wanted to read this out of the Kings where they did this. And they tried to get along, have these nations get along. It's kind of interesting, because this is what they're trying to do today, is get Iran. They want Iran to sit down with this country. They want all of these nations to sit down together. But they would do it with deceit and with lies. Now, man calls it diplomacy, but it isn't. Man does it. It's deceit and it's lies, because they will not keep their word. They do not keep their word. So this is what these 10 tribes were. They were trying to gain advantage from Egypt and from Assyria at the same time. Well, the man's still doing the same thing today. And God calls this deceit, and it's not blessed by God. The latter part of this 12th verse in the original reads, when it says here, but Judah yet ruleth. In the original it reads, and Judah is yet wayward toward God and towards the Holy One who is faithful. They hadn't yet fully turned away from the Lord, but they were going to do it. Outwardly, she had kings that were appointed in the Davidic line as yet, and they kept up the Aaronic priesthood and the sacrifices. But that little word yet, it shows us, implies that Judah also would turn from the Lord, and they did. The 10 tribes were carried away captive first in 3 deportations, and we read about this, I believe, in our study in Numbers. And then the 2 tribes were carried away captive, all of them into Babylon, and then they were scattered all over the world. And what they went through when they were in Germany and in those death camps was a terrible thing. They were just shipped on boxcars and taken away. Families separated. We were living then, so we knew what they went through. We watched it on the news. It was terrible what they went through. But when they said, when Jesus was crucified, and they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," that's why all of these others suffered the way they did. They rejected his son, and his blood was upon them. It's going to take a lot for this nation to turn back to the Lord. That's why they have to go through the 7 years of tribulation. It's going to take a lot. There are going to be, as we were studying in Hosea, and that scripture I'll never forget, they're going to be like a drunken woman on the streets. They can't even pick themselves up. The Lord's going to have to come, and he's going to have to even pick them up and give them strength to walk. And he's going to do it. They're a very proud people, this nation Israel, but God's able, and he's going to fulfill his word. Praise the Lord. All right, we're not going to have any more tonight. Are there any questions or thoughts on any of this? Praise the Lord. I like it because it looks to the future, what God's going to do for this nation that he loves so much. And he called him, taught them to walk, and yet they didn't love him. They didn't honor him. They took other husbands. They depended on other nations instead of the Lord. Well, man does the same thing today, but we need to learn to really depend upon the Lord. And I thank the Lord he's teaching us this day by day, that we are depending upon him. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to depend on the Lord? Oh, thank the Lord. You know, we can't bear fruit unless we stay in that vine in John 15. I love that chapter. That branch has to stay in that vine to bear fruit. Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bring forth fruit, he says in that chapter. Abide. Just wait. Just wait there. Sometimes we think we don't have our prayers answered or whatever we think ought to be done. Wait for the Lord. He knows what to do. He knows what to do to bring forth fruit. We don't know. And he knows what type of fruit we need, whether it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. He knows what we need. He reads our hearts. He knows us. He didn't call us because we were who we were, smart or intelligent or whatever. He called us because we were sinners and we didn't know anything. None of us. We have to learn that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And I love that study of the names of God. I love that study and that book that we went through. Those are wonderful things, to know just who he is, to understand him. If you don't have that book on the names of God, we can get more. It's a wonderful study. We have the tapes back there. Who is it that's starting to... Donna. Yes, Donna's starting to listen to these. They're a wonderful study. Instead of doing something that really isn't necessary, you can take some tapes home. You can take a study book. Read it. Get into the Word. Because one of these days, and this is what we were talking about with this woman at this business place that we know, we were talking about this, that the Word won't be able to be found. One of these days, people are going to run to and fro and try and find it, and they can't find it. And they can't find any bridal saint then, because they'll all be in glory. These truths are real. And we need to, as watchmen, as we've mentioned several times, as watchmen. A watchman watches when others are asleep. There are a lot of God's people asleep. They don't know what's going on because they're asleep. They don't have eyes to see or ears to discern what's going on. Their ears are hardened, their hearts are hardened, and their ears are plugged up. They're full of everything else except what the Lord wants them to be full of. Oh, let's pray for others. Praise the Lord.